Good morning again. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2. I'm going to be reading Romans 2, verses 17 through 24. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you're instructed from the law, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, you rob temples. You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Blessed is the reading of God's holy, instructive, infallible word through His servant Paul. Father, help us with this text. Help us have ears to hear clearly what it says and what it doesn't. And help us see the glory of the gospel that saves us, Jew or Gentile. Help me as a teacher deal with a difficult text and be as clear as I can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just read it. And if you're paying attention, what we do have here in this paragraph now in our journey through the book of Romans, it is a direct frontal attack on Jews. Not all Jews, but upon unregenerate, non-born again Jews who refuse to have ears to hear the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, who was sacrificed for God's people. In a sense, Paul's speaking straight to his old self. Remember how he said it in Galatians? You've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, which is still true now of the majority of the Jews throughout the Roman Empire that Paul preaches to. Shows up at their synagogues when he gets in town. I'm going to read some scriptures. Okay, good. Your fellow Jew, do it. That's how they did it. And he'd get up and preach. It is an attack. It's a diatribe in Paul's argument against fellow Jews. And because of that, let me just start off this way and say there's an elephant in the room. We're in the midst of something I thought I'd never see. An intense rise of anti-Semitism right now in this country and throughout the world. And anti-Semitism is just a nice word for Jew hatred. And what we're reading here in Paul has nothing to do with that. So let me be clear. Jew hatred, the desired annihilation of every Jew in the only Jewish state on planet Earth, the persecution on college campuses here in America of Jews for being Jewish, the systematic government-organized murder of 6 million Jews throughout Europe 80 years ago by the Nazis. All of it is satanic, demonic, and human evil. It is anti-Christian. Jew hatred, because they happen to be Jews in any age, is evil and a horrific sin. And so if a person were to accuse the Apostle Paul of anti-Semitism, which some do, then you might as well go all the way and not just call him an anti-Semite, call him a misanthrope. That's the big word. You can hear the word anthropos from Greek, mankind. Just call him an anti all human beings, because that's what he is saying in a particular context. So here's the point. Let's not miss, as we come to this paragraph, the large picture of what Paul is doing, starting back in chapter 1, verse 18, and all the way through chapter 2. What he is doing is indicting as sinful and in need of a Savior the entire human race, which biblically is divided up into two people groups. The Jews, who are blessed by having the Holy Scriptures containing the law of Moses, one group. And then there's the other group, the non-Jews, called the nations, or translated, Gentiles. And remember, Paul starts off making it crystal clear in chapter 1, verse 18, quote, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Then from there, throughout the rest of chapter 1, he levies his charge against all non-Jews of the world as under sin and God's judgment by their very nature. Then, when we opened up chapter 2, starting that first paragraph, verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2, is when he then turns to the Jew who thinks he is better than the non-Jew. And he concludes this way in verse 5. "Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed," which then leads him to the next paragraph, verses 6 to 11, where he summarizes it this way, "For God shows no partiality between a Jew or a Gentile. But God will judge each and every person according to their works." The Jew first, and then the non-Jew. And then he jumps to the next paragraph that we saw last week, verses 12 to 16. And he makes it clear. Do you see? He says, just having the privilege of being a Jew and possessing the law of Moses, that does not make a Jew righteous before God. But he tells us only new birth which is producing faith in God, evidenced by doing and obeying God's law. The new covenant, in other words. The law is written on their heart. Whether the person is a Jew or a Gentile, those are the only persons who are declared righteous by God. Okay, that's okay. As we're coming, there's the context. And so my point is this. What we're reading this morning is not about any bigotry toward Jews over against any other group. It's about reality. It's about the reality of the fallen human race. And out of that humanity, the Jews are God's chosen people, through whom He delivered His will written, His law written, His intentions, that is the Scriptures, which then prepared the way for the Creator's Jewish Son, Jesus. And He is the only Savior from sin. For the Jew, first, and then for the Gentiles. And so, there's the context, and as we come to it now, remember, Paul is still in the midst of making this point as we enter our passage in chapter 2, verse 17 to 24. In a sense, the overall structure's fairly easy. Paul says, here's his main point, it's the second part of the paragraph. The Jews dishonor God by their disobedience to Him in His word. That's verses 21 to 24. But that comes out of what he sets it up as in the first part of the paragraph. That is, they do this dishonoring of God despite the benefits they have as Jews by virtue of being recipients of God's law. So, in verses 17 and 18, Paul lays out now five privileges that the law of Moses gives to Jews. Then in verses 19 to 20, he refers to the Jews' ministry to the Gentiles. So, start with verse 17 and 18. But if you call yourself a Jew, and you rely on the law, and you boast in God, and you know His will, and you approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law. All right. That's all positive there. Paul doesn't mean that stuff in a negative way. You call yourself a Jew. You're a Jew. That's a privilege. It means you are in covenant with the Creator, with Yahweh, with God. Now, Jew, what is that? Well, it's someone from the tribe of Judah originally, not the other tribes. But since Israel, the northern kingdom, gets destroyed and sent off, and later, the southern kingdom of Judah. By the time they get back in the land, now every Israelite, no matter what tribe they're from, is referred to as a Jew. And it's true in the first century. It's true today. You have a privilege. You're a Jew. Child of Abraham. Secondly, you rely on the law. You're so blessed to have God's special revelation written down for your study and memorization. As Paul would say about the law in chapter 7 of Romans, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And so as you read through the law, those who were regenerate say this kind of a thing. Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's a privilege. Next, you boast in God. And he means that not in a negative way, but in a positive way. But what he is doing is setting up the negative that's coming in verse 23. You dishonor the God you boast in. And he says, you know his will. Why? Because you have the Bible. You're the most privileged people on earth. And not only that, you say, yes, you approve of what is excellent from the Scripture. And see, that's the whole point. All of it is based on being instructed from the Bible, out of the law of Moses. Right. To summarize, let me just twist a popular phrase of our day. What Paul is saying here in these verses is simply this. You have Jew privilege. You have law of God privilege. You have covenant with God privilege. You have God's will and knowing it privilege above all people. Then, verses 19, 20, he turns to the Jews' ministry that they extended to the Gentiles. Now, particularly, I think Paul has in mind the Jews, where the vast majority of the Jews, while Paul was writing in the first century, actually lived outside of Palestine, outside of Judah or Judea, Jerusalem and that whole area where Jesus ministered. The majority live away in the diaspora throughout the Roman Empire in city after city. And so he writes, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge in truth. In other words, you're blessed with God's word. In all the cities and towns you live in, and you got synagogues throughout them, and you got a special privilege. Even Rome allows the Jews to be the Jews, and they got that legal privilege, and people know you're different and you keep yourself separate, but people do come. What is it you believe? You start with the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses, and you teach them what the law, and there's many Gentiles are being taught by you. They're called God-fearers. They come to your services, even without full conversion. That's what he's saying. You're a teacher of them. You're an instructor of them. And so Paul, what he's done now, is he's set up what he's going to do in verses 21 and 24. And the way Paul does this, he essentially is saying this in the way he writes it, because this is a diatribe. He's saying, come, listen to me, to my fellow unregenerate Jew. I'm going to have a conversation straight at him, so listen in. And that's what he's doing. Verse 21. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor, you hate idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed. The name of Yahweh, the God of the Jews, is spoken against among the Gentiles because of you. Okay. The whole paragraph, 17 to 24, the structure is simple. Even though you have these extraordinary privileges from God, nevertheless, you dishonor God through your constant disobedience to his law. And because of that, you give God a bad name. Now, the way he does this are with rhetorical questions. Rhetorical questions, by definition, are not really questions like, give me your answer. They're statements. And so restated, he says, you teach, but you don't learn the lessons for yourself. Remember how Jesus spoke to his fellow Jews? Yeah, listen to what they tell you out of the law, do that, but don't do what they practice of your Pharisees. And so then Paul, what he does about the teaching, he lays out three examples. He just takes three of the Ten Commandments, just as to start a point, really. Stealing, adultery, and idolatry. Because those ten words from God on Mount Sinai, they are the center of the law of Moses. And that's why you all know them by heart, right? Exodus 20. Let's hear the word from Mount Sinai. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's one. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. That's two. You shall not carry the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who carries his name in vain. What are we at? Three, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Four, honor your father and your mother. And then the second five, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. What Paul is doing here in this, listen into the diatribe as I talk to a fellow unbelieving Jew, is he's playing the prophetic role like Jeremiah did, where God spoke through Jeremiah to his fellow Jews 600 years earlier. Listen in, Jeremiah 7, 9 to 11. The Lord says through him, to his people, the Jews, will you steal, murder, commit adultery? Notice the Ten Commandments coming for. Swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me, Yahweh, in this house, the temple in Jerusalem, which is called by my name, and you'll say, we are delivered. Only to go on doing all these abominations. Has this house, the temple, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares Yahweh. So what's Paul doing here? He's just deliberately using blatant, shocking examples to drive home his point. His point is, you're all sinful. And if you say, which some could actually say, no problem, I've never committed adultery, Paul. It's true. I've never stolen. Paul is saying, look, these are illustrations I just kicked it off with to make the point. If I continue on and keep scratching, I'm going to hit the itch of any of your particular sinful conduct and actions, and deeper than that, your hypocrisy, which every human being, including Jews, have. That's what he's saying. I mean, here's a one-sentence summary of those verses from Douglas Moo, one major commentator on Romans. Quote, "It is not then that all Jews commit these sins, but that these sins are representative of the contradiction between claim and conduct that does pervade Judaism." Then Paul, he drives home the bottom line now, his main point in the paragraph, with verses 23 and 24. In verse 23, he sums up what he just said. "You who boast in the law of Moses dishonor God by breaking the law." You bring dishonor. We all have. Remember, Paul was clear in chapter 1 where he says of the Gentiles, they failed to honor God or give thanks. He just says now to the Jews, you dishonor God by your sinful, non-trusting approach to Him. And then he grounds it in a biblical passage. Verse 24. "For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." All right. Paul is quoting, it's very significant, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5. He wasn't just going like this, so let me get a text and put my finger down and look at it. And he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows the context of Isaiah chapter 40 to 66 by heart. And that whole section of chapter 40 to 66 in Isaiah, it is God's people in exile, dispersed abroad in a Babylonian captivity. That hadn't even happened yet when Isaiah says he's prophesying it. And you're out there amongst all the Gentiles, and now you get to live among them because I'm sending you out there. And you're out there because of your rebellion, your sin. That's the context. And then Paul takes that and he applies this text to the Jews who are in exile in the first century throughout the Roman Empire. The salvation of God's people, which Isaiah chapter 40 to 66 is about, remember, which includes what? Isaiah 53. The suffering of Jesus and His resurrection. Surely He has borne our griefs and He's carried our sorrows. We esteemed Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But it was God's pleasure to do so. There's a day after He makes the sacrifice for our sins, He will rejoice after that in the resurrection. It's the context. You're in judgment. God's going to save you. That's Isaiah 40, 66, the gospel. So Paul is saying, as the sin of the Jews back then, coming 587, 600, 620 BC, and he keeps saying, you don't turn around, I'm going to bring punishment. That sin of the Jews brought dishonor upon God in the eyes of the non-Jews in their exile. And so now, Paul's saying, in the first century, you unregenerate Jews are bringing dishonor to God by your sinful approach to Him and rejection of His salvation, of Isaiah 53. Okay. If you want, you can turn to Isaiah 52 for a moment. So I'm going to quote three verses right there from where Paul he quotes verse 5 here in Isaiah. He's quoting from the Greek translation of the Hebrew, by the way. 52, starting with verse 5, Isaiah the prophet, speaking for God. God says, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, the exile, their rulers wail, declares Yahweh. And here it is, and continually all the day, my name, now the Greek is blasphemed out there in the exile. Let's read on. Hear the context. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. Hear it. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings the gospel. The euangelion in Greek. The good news. Who publishes peace. Who brings good news of happiness. Who publishes salvation. Who says to Jerusalem, to Zion, your God reigns. It's the gospel of Jesus that Paul preaches. That's good news in Isaiah. It's good news. Why? Because it's to sinners who are under God's judgment back then. And while Paul is preaching and writing, you know this. Okay, so you right? Something should have gone off there. That very text I just read, right, that includes what he's quoting here in chapter 2, you know Paul quotes it again in Romans later. From those three verses in chapter 10, saying this. For everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh, who has just been identified as Jesus. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And here now he quotes Isaiah 52 again. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Okay. What I'm going to try to do now, as we look at Romans 2, 17 and 21, it's a tough text. I'm going to risk it and take a shot to say, what is Paul really saying? What is he really up to here? And I feel confident because we read the rest of the letter and the rest of the New Testament. And so I'm going to say it this way to start with. Knowing where Paul's going in this letter of Romans, and also understanding Paul's former life in Judaism, which was entirely off track because it was a sinful attempt to establish his own righteousness. Instead of receiving as a gift the righteousness of God. That's where Paul's going. And so Paul means in our text essentially, you Jews who are without faith, you're sinning all the time. Because ultimately, your hearts are unregenerate. Your hearts are spiritually dead to God. And therefore, whatever you do, in whatever religious functions you do, if it doesn't spring from a heart of faith, it is sin. And therefore, he's saying, in your legalistic, self-righteous approach to the law of God, you dishonor God. Now, Joe, I don't know if that... Okay, all right. So, let's go at it again now. Let's pull back. And remember the thesis statement. Right? He gave the thesis statement of this paper he's writing, this theological treatise he's writing. That right after that now, meaning here's a thesis statement for the next chapters 1 all the way to chapter 11. Let's read the thesis statement, Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, because this is what he's doing, and he's in the midst of doing it. Quote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There's the faith. Faith is the noun, believe is the verb. There it is. Faith! You have faith in God. To everyone who believes. Saves them. To the Jew first. And also to the Greek. For in it, that is, in the gospel, here it is, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's his thesis statement. We're just taking little pieces week by week. This is what he's doing. So when we get to chapter 2, verses 12 to 16, last week's paragraph, Paul then, what's he doing? He shows that just being born a Jew doesn't mean you are saved from judgment. But instead, as he says in that paragraph, many Gentiles are justified. They're being declared righteous by God. And it's evidenced in that the law is clearly, New Covenant, Jeremiah, written on their heart. In other words, so he just said in the paragraph before, the Gentiles pursue God through his law by born again hearts of faith. That's what he means there. So now we come to our paragraph this morning, and what he is saying is essentially this. This is not so with unregenerate Jews who keep stumbling over the message of Jesus, rejecting the only way to be saved, from God's wrath. They refuse to trust God's word. That's his indictment. Let me give one more shot at it, and I'm going to bring in a commentator. This is the best commentary I've ever heard on the last two paragraphs, last week's 12 to 16, and this morning's chapter 2, verse 17 to 24. The commentator's name is the Apostle Paul, and he does it in this same letter. Starting with verse 30 of chapter 9 to verse 4 of chapter 10. First, listen to his commentary on chapter 2, verses 12 to 16 last week, right? What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, they're pagans, have attained righteousness. That is, a righteousness that is or comes by faith. That's last week. The doers of the law will be declared righteous. For Gentiles, show that the work of the law in the new covenant is written on their hearts. Okay. They didn't pursue righteousness. They've attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith, which is the gospel we preach, which is the thesis statement. Read on. But on the other hand, Israel, who pursued in their religion a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as if, and it never was, as if righteousness were to ever be pursued based on your works. That's his commentary of our passage this morning. They dishonor God. And he says, therefore what? We preach Christ to them, and what happens? They've stumbled over the stumbling stone. They have no hearts of faith. As it is written in Isaiah, writes, what? Behold, Yahweh says, I am laying in Zion a stone, a stumbling stone, and a rock of offense. That is Jesus. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And so the issue is their hearts of unbelief. He's not done. Now watch. Paul goes on. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, in other words, my fellow Jews that he's talking about, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. What I mean is this, being ignorant of the righteousness of God. Back to the thesis statement. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ Jesus, the Messiah, is the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone, Jew or Gentile, who believes. That's what he's saying in chapter 2, 17, 24. You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. Okay, so what can we possibly learn for our lives? A whole lot. The Jews, they had the embodiment of knowledge and truth. So do we, who are church-going, professing Christians. Therefore, that puts us in a position to be susceptible to the same sin. We have the Bible. We live post Gutenberg printing press, internet age. We are unbelievably blessed to have numerous Bibles in our house that brothers and sisters for centuries did not have access to. And we boast in God. And we can boast, a good boast, in a traditional morality that has been derived from the scriptures in the face of all the chaos in our world. But if we drift away from pursuing God Himself in His Word, if we are drifting away from walking by faith, that is, trust in God's promises and in His commandments, as we're walking away into one movement or another, because that's the battle against sin, and at that moment, then the negative examples of the Jews in the Scripture are to be a smelling salt to revive us Christians. We are meant to consider the rebellion of unbelief of God's old covenant people. So therefore, let the word preached work in your individual hearts. I'm going to close this sermon with the Apostle Paul's reflection on the rebellion of the Jews under Moses in the wilderness. And then I'm going to read now. That's what he's doing. His now his direct application of that to us Gentiles or Jews who are Christians. Hear him. Now these things under Moses in the wilderness and the rebellion, these things took place as examples for us, so that we Christians might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now listen to Paul. He says, now, you see, these things happened to the Jews as an example, but they were written down in the law of Moses for our Christians' instruction, on whom the end of the ages have come. And therefore, let any professing Christian who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. You got to do that part first to hear the next part. Okay, now that you got that, is that you? You take heed? Okay, now, take great confidence here. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Here it is. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but He will, with the temptation, also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Oh, thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, who not only plucks us who believe out of darkness into light by the new covenant. Oh, we thank you for the life of the Spirit and your promises as we walk from here today on this Mother's Day, pursuing you and taking with all seriousness our sin and not looking to self-righteousness or not looking to works of the law to do, but checking constantly why I'm not trusting you. That manifests itself in disobedience and turning again and again. And we know that that ability has already been secured by the cross of Christ. To the glory of your holy name, amen. Let us stand and worship.